Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Thank you, Nick. Well read. Well, good morning. It is lovely to be able to speak to you today and to the three people that are in here live. It's great to have you here too. I am Chantelle. Most of you would see me as the worship leader sitting behind this lovely keyboard here. I am a wife. I am a mum. But I'm not a minister. And so when Megan first asked me about preaching on Zephaniah, this is predominantly why I responded the way that I did. This is a screenshot of the text message. I literally was like this, because let's be honest, how many of us knew that Zephaniah existed, let alone where it was in the Bible? But I would hope now that you, like me, have a better understanding of the book of Zephaniah so far. As we know, this passage today comes toward the very end and the very end of Zephaniah, which is almost entirely about God's judgment. The opening words of this book are, "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." That's not something that you would put on a mug or an inspirational shirt or put on Instagram with a picture and a hashtag blessed. It's not the kind of thing that you would do with these words that were spoken over the people of Judah. That's how the book starts. And then God goes systematically through the nations, starting with Judah and then to the nations around, showing them that they are under God's righteous judgment. And it's only once we move through this prophecy and we come to chapter 3 in the very end of the book that we start to see this beautiful picture of God's grace and his restoration. Now, as we come to the last few verses of this book, there is a complete shift in tone of Zephaniah and his prophecy to one of great joy. This is a very encouraging passage and one where we will encounter a God who sings. And we will come face to face with the divine warrior who quietens us, not with his power, but with his love. And ultimately in this passage, we will see that the remnant of Israel, which includes us as believers in Christ, are called to rejoice in the Lord. And more astoundingly, the Lord rejoices over us. And I'd like to explore why that is and what that looks like. But first, let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for Zephaniah. We thank you for what you have shown us through this book so far. And now, as we come to the end of this book, we ask that you would help us to focus, that you would speak to us, that my words would be clear, and that we would understand more of who you are and your great love for us. Amen. So my first question to you today is, what comes to mind when you think of rejoicing? So I've put a few pictures up there. I'm not sure how clearly you can see them, but perhaps it is a party, a birthday, New Year's, maybe it's the winning of a grand final, and in my household it would be specifically if Hawthorn won, which is not going to happen this year, but that's okay. It could be the birth of a new baby, and I think for many of us we will be rejoicing when lockdown ends. I am a high school English teacher, and when I ask my students to write or reflect, I often ask them to think about what they see or what they feel or what they can touch. And so I was thinking about what I think of when I think of rejoicing. Now, this you may not know what this is. This is a picture from a show called Ertrigal. It's not very well known. It's on Netflix, but my husband loves this series. It's basically set at the start of the Ottoman Empire. And there are these warriors from the Khazi tribe. And often when they return from battle victorious to their women and children in their village, What I think of rejoicing is what they do. They have these massive, big drums. There is singing, there is dancing, there is great jubilation because the battle has been won and they are victorious. It's far from quiet. There are loud, joyful shouts. And I think that this is actually the picture that we get in verse 14 where our reading began today, read by Nick. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So daughter of Zion, Israel, daughter of Jerusalem, here in this passage refers not only to the old city of David and the Old Testament Israel, but has also already taken into perspective the restored people of God. So it is us that is included in this as well. Side note. There is only one command in this whole passage for God's people. One. To sing, to shout, to joyfully exult, depending on your translation. Ultimately, to rejoice in the Lord. And to do it wholeheartedly. Our heart is the source of our emotions, and together with our brain, the very centre of our personality, the control centre of our lives. The prophet exhorts his readers to hold nothing back. This is to be a time of wholehearted rejoicing. We are to rejoice in the Lord. So I ask, is your worship one of rejoicing? This verse commands a mindset of rejoicing for all of God's people, including you and I. Do we see that happening in our lives? That's not to ignore or downplay the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but it is a call to rejoice despite them. I think this is something that can be really difficult to do. And so something I actually want to come back to a little bit later on after we've explored this passage some more, because I think that we'll get a better idea of this as we move through. So we'll put a pin in it for now and we'll come back to that a little bit later. So if we are to rejoice in the Lord, the natural question that follows is why? Why so much rejoicing? And one of the very important things that I think we rejoice in is what God has saved us from. So let's go back and look at verse 15. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. So in this verse, I think there are three things that we can see that God has saved us from. God has saved us from his judgment. God has saved us from the enemy's power. And God has saved us from our own fear. Now, obviously, this was originally specifically addressed, this prophecy, to Judah. But it is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, applicable to all of us through the gospel message. It says in Ephesians 3:6 that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So through the good news of Christ Jesus, we can claim these very truths of what God has saved us from. Through Christ, God has saved us from his judgment. 1 John 2:2 says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God has removed his judgment from upon us because Christ took our place and bore our penalty. So God doesn't bring judgment on us, but his love and his grace. Not only are we saved from God's judgment, but we're also saved from the power of the enemy. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." and we're also saved from our own fear. Fear that can be so captivating. Hebrews 2:14 to 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So God, through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, defeated death, and the shackles come falling off, and we no longer need to live in fear. And we're saved from all of these things in the knowledge that the Lord, the King of Israel, is with us, and we rejoice. So that's what we're saved from. But what are we saved into and for? So to answer that, I would like to ask you a question. When God looks at you, what does he feel? What do you really think? What words do you picture? What comes to mind when you think of that question? When God looks at you, what does he feel? Does he feel frustration, disappointment, anger? Or does he feel or see innocence, one who's forgiven, love? As you continue to ponder that question, listen to Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord saves us from judgment. He saves us from our enemies, and he saves us from fear, but he saves us into his delight and into his great joy. This is the whole picture. This is the fullness of salvation. But so often we miss this because we stop at what we're saved from. But stopping at what we're saved from is really only half the story. Imagine if you asked me how I feel about my kids, and my response was, well, I don't hate them. Sometimes, like, no. It's kind of weird. It's a true statement, but it's not sufficient and it's not enough. You want to hear more about our kids. You want to hear something positive about our children. I don't hate them. I love them. I rejoice in them. I take great delight in them. I'm proud of them. I'm just going to skip through that. Yeah. Now, my family, probably like a number of families, have a group WhatsApp that's gone into overdrive during lockdown, because that's the way that we communicate and talk about what's going on in our families. And I will often send photos of what our kids are doing, things that I'm really proud of them, the achievements that they have made. It might be Kalia cooking dinner with Mariah for the first time, as you can see up there, or Jezra making some like chocolate ball thing for well-being. It might be just my pride in how well our kids have gone with remote learning so far. And the big one in our family for the last few weeks has been Cadian finally taking off his training wheels. The photo's actually really blurry because it was hard to get a photo. Gary and I are proud of them. But I think so often when we reflect on how we think God feels about us, we don't think that God reflects on us the same way a proud parent does. Well, he doesn't hate me. He's forgiven me. He doesn't hold me against the things I've done. Yes. But what more? We need to embrace not only what we've been saved from what we've seen in verse 15, but what we've been saved into and for. And I think Zephaniah 3:17 is one of the greatest verses on what we have been saved into, and that is our Lord's delight. So we want to spend a bit of time on this verse and break it down. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He'll quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, I realize that the version that was read today was slightly different, but the meanings are similar. So some of the phrases might be different to what you have. The first point, which is a short one but an important one, because it says that the Lord God is mighty to save. And there's quite a contrast here that I wanted to draw just quickly and briefly. The warrior who came to bring destruction at the beginning of this book in 1:14 now comes to bring deliverance. Stark contrast between the two. And he is the warrior that sings, "Our God is mighty to save, destruction to deliverance." There's a direct contrast between the two images. He will take great delight in you, or he will rejoice over you with gladness. Now, as a worship leader, I'm very used to calling people to worship. We come together when it's not like this, and we call people to come to stand before the Lord, and it is usually us rejoicing in who God is, and that is the right and good thing to do. We've seen that and we've covered that in verse 14, but here it's the complete flip, and it's God who rejoices in us. The word delight is like the word that is used in Isaiah 62, 4-5, when it's talking about the Lord delighting in us like the bridegroom rejoices over a bride. I don't know about you, but when I go to weddings, I do have a quick look at the bride and check out the dress, and yeah, that's stunning. But then I often spend time watching the groom in his face as she walks down the aisle. Oh, it's lovely. And I hope that was the face that my husband had. But you can see where they're just overwhelmed with love for their bride that's going to come to be joined with them. And that is how God feels when he takes great delight in us. It's an overwhelming love. Micah 7:8 says, "He delights in showing mercy." And we know from Exodus that he tells us he is abounding in love and faithfulness. He is a God full of mercy, a God abounding in love and faithfulness. He delights in us. He will quiet you with his love. I love this phrase. I think so often we just feel frantic, be it with work, with friends, with family. Even in lockdown, I still feel like it's chaotic. At the moment, in our household, I think the best way to describe it would just be loud chaos for most of the time. That is remote learning with three primary school age kids, one kinder age child whose kinder is closed, and a 2-year-old. There is no peace in our house, none, through the day. You should have seen me trying to prepare this sermon. It was a challenge. And it reminds me of this phrase, a newborn baby when they're crying and they won't settle and they pass from person to person. And an auntie tries to settle them, and a friend tries to settle them, and they rock them, and they walk them, and they shush them, and they do all these things. And it's not until the baby is passed back to their mum or dad, and they rest on their chest, and they hear that heartbeat, they're quietened into the safety and security of their mum or dad's love. And that is the same for us when we allow ourselves to come and be quietened by the Lord's love. We need to be brought to a standstill by his love. There are times in all of our lives where nothing seems to bring peace. Circumstances are pressing, people are too busy to listen, and perhaps even our prayers seem ineffective. But that is exactly the time to be silent before the Lord and to let him sing us into peace. To be quiet, to be still. He he will rejoice over you with singing. When I was reading up about this passage and this sermon, someone wrote, "The drama turns into a musical when the director himself begins to sing." That's true, though. I thought I'd quote it then. It's so true, because it is the Lord our God who sings over us. We believe in a God who sings. And only a God who is love can sing. Only a God who is creative and beautiful can add that rhythm and cadence that makes it sound amazing. God's not just some stoic, rigid, grumpy old guy up in the sky. He is a God who sings. And he sings over us. Victor Hugo, who was the guy who wrote Les Mis, he wrote a lot of stuff, but he says, "Music expresses that which cannot be said and on which it is impossible to be silent." A number of our children like to just sing, but Zethan went through this phase not very long ago where he would sing all the time. I'm talking all the time, like when he got up in the morning, when he was in the toilet, at the kitchen table, watching TV, playing outside. He actually, I don't know that he was always aware that he was doing it. He was just constantly singing. And I remember one day I just said, "Zethan, will you just stop singing?" And he looked at me and he said, "But I'm just so happy, Mum." So, of course, I felt terrible. Worst mum of the year. And I said to him, "Sorry, keep singing. But it's true, singing is what happens when you are full of joy and it's just too good for words. You want to sing that which you feel. Speaking just doesn't do it justice, and our Lord God sings over us because he delights in us. The Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel, rejoices over us. He exults over the faithful with loud singing. This is our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this God, the living God, rejoices over his faithful remnant with gladness and loud singing. And I think the point about God singing loudly is an important one to note. It's important because there are so many competing voices that we could choose to listen to. It may even be that you have had people speak things over you that have really hurt you, that have been painful, that have shaped an identity of not who you actually are, have influenced how we live our lives. But it's God's voice singing that is the loudest, that needs to drown out those other voices. God's word of delight is louder than any human words of division. And God singing over us this song of redemption really should become the soundtrack of our life. Now, there is a but to this, and it's an important one, and that is that apart from Christ, none of this is possible. Because just as we see that it's through Christ that we are saved from God's judgment, it's through Christ that we're saved into his delight. Apart from Christ, we're under God's righteous judgment, but with Christ, we're under that song of delight. And God delights over us, not despite our sin, but precisely because he's already paid the debt for our sin in Christ. God doesn't tolerate you. He delights in you. And it's not based on our performance, but because of God's grace in Christ Jesus. God rejoices over us, but he longs for that delight to be reciprocated. His delight in us produces our delight in him. God rejoices in gladness over us, and that produces gladness in our hearts. So remember I said we go back to verse 14. That's what we're going to do right now. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. We can only do fully what we are commanded to do in verse 14, that is to rejoice with our whole heart, when we fully grasp the truth of who our God is in verse 17, a God who delights in us. We have to understand, know, own. We sing to him because he sings over us. We rejoice in him because he rejoices in us. We love him because he first loved us. God doesn't just want us to obey him, he wants us to rejoice in him, and we do that knowing that he delights in us. Now, Zephaniah is a story of a holy, righteous God judging and then restoring his whole creation. And we can see that in verses 18 to 20. I'm going to read from verse 19. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. This right here is a picture of restoration, and that's what the day of the Lord will bring. God declares over and over again what he will do for his people. Six times in these three verses, he says, I will do something. I will remove, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will change their shame into praise. I will gather you and I will give you honor and praise. When God acts, things will change. All evil, suffering and oppression will end. And I think this looks exactly like that vision of a new creation that we see in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is a picture of the final day when Jesus wiping away every tear, and God is delighting in his people and his people are delighting in him. That is where God is taking us, a new creation delivered from sin, with no more shame, no more pain. But we don't actually have to wait until then for God's power to change our lives, because God is in our midst now, and he can transform us now, and he delights in us now. It is now because of who Jesus is and what he has already done on the cross. We don't have to wait for that final day of the Lord. Restoration begins now. As a child of God, God is already singing over us. And it is a delight that drives us forward and motivates us. Not fear or shame, but God's love and delight in us. It is that which says, you are my child, you are secure in me, you are my beloved. That's where we get our confidence from. So as we finish up today, may we live in that restoration truth that we see at the end of Zephaniah. And may we live a life praying. praising and rejoicing in him, the one that saves us from judgment, evil, and fear, and the one that saves us into his delight and joy. Lord God, we thank you for this book of Zephaniah. We thank you, Lord God, for the journey that you have taken us on. We know, God, that you are a righteous judge. And in this book, we see a picture of both justice and love. Lord God, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus has made that means that we can be fully restored in you. And Lord God, we thank you that you are a God that delights in us, that loves us, that sings over us. May we be a people that seek to rejoice in who you are. And may we praise you. Amen.